so hard to love. Lord, I need thy reaching feeling. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. My heart doth long for thee, though I fail and betray thy trust. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. When my heart shall span the river, when I gaze into the vast unknown, may I say with calm assurance, even so, now, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. My heart doth long for though I fail and betray thy trust, even so, Lord Jesus, come.
Thank you, Brother Hubert. I would like to use tonight for an opening scripture from Isaiah 55, and a part of the third verse. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I would like to build upon this particular very short statement. Number one, responsibility. Inclining your ear. Number two, come unto the Lord. And three, hear, and your soul shall live. This entails action upon the part of any one of us. We can't just hear the Word of God and think that is all there is to it, because it entails action in any of our lives. Now I'd like to start with verse 1 and read verse 1 and 2 and maybe reread this statement I've just brought to your attention. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now this shows in this number one verse here, it don't matter who it is, everyone that thirsteth is to come to these living waters, as is spoke of in the book of John, and partake of these waters. That it is a thing that is free. It can be bought without price. This is a strange thing in a world that about everything we know has got a price tag placed upon it. And yet these words of salvation can be ours for free. And then the statement is asked, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? All too often, man has spent his money on those things that really don't satisfy the very important things in his life. All too often man becomes in turmoil because he buys that which does not satisfy his soul well-being. And so, Isaiah of old said, hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So it is important that we eat that thing for our spiritual well-being, or we partake of those things that are beneficial for our own soul. and for the welfare of our soul. And then again, these important words, incline your ear. In other words, pay attention and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And so this night, I want to enlarge upon some of these things of responsibility that will help us in our walk of life, that will be beneficial to our soul well-being and that our soul might live. And I would like to just turn to the book of Mosiah, the second chapter, and some of the words of King Benjamin of old, found in verses 49 and 50. For in just two verses, he shows a lot of things of responsibility for each and every person. And so he said to this people, "But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves," and notice this as this unfolds, how much of responsibility each one of us has got individually. "You must watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds." So this shows you got to watch what you think, what you say, and the things you do. This is a responsibility of each and every person, no matter who they are or where they are. This is a responsibility of each one of us in this room this night. And not only that, of watching what we think and say and do, but watch and do this as well. And observe to keep the commandments of God. And they're outlined in just a few words, responsibility that is up to each one of us to follow. And continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord. So this is a thing that we just don't stop. It's a thing of continuance, even unto the end of your lives. If you do not do this, you must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. And so really, these were wise words of this king of old. Remember these things and perish not. And so really, we're responsible, each one of us, of what we think. And a lot of times, we might have this idea within ourselves that others might not know what we're thinking. But never can we hide what we're thinking from God. And as I've had cause to say before, as I watch a congregation before me, I really don't have any way of knowing what each one of you may be thinking or what you think of me. One thing I do know, though, I have learned to watch attention of people. And I like to do this because I like to know kind of if people are thinking somewhere else or concentrating on the service before them. But really to know any more fully than that, only God really knows what each of you are thinking this night. But one day we will give account of what we are before God. One day we will be required to stand before the judgment bar of God. And we are giving this day to work out our own salvation before God. And as one writer puts it, with fear and trembling. And yet even though it would be with fear and trembling, it can be a joyous occasion working out our salvation before God. It can bring happiness to the children of men. So we see we each have a responsibility this night. And a further responsibility is this. In the book of James, a scripture that I used not too long ago here, the first chapter and the 22nd verse, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And so we see here, again, responsibility. Tonight, if you just hear this word and don't do any more about it, it does not accomplish its end. Or if you hear other ministries' words which have come from the scriptures and do nothing about it, it does not accomplish its full purpose. I would like to turn at this time to the book of Ezekiel. And this is found in chapter 33, And I would like to start with verses 30 through 32. We find in this instance the prophet of old Ezekiel speaking to the children of Israel. And he was told this to say, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee," and that's against Ezekiel, "by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Hear what's the word is coming forth from the Lord. "And they come unto thee as a people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people." They do this. "And they hear thy words, but they will not do them." And so this is not anything new. Way back, these children of Israel, yes, they sit before the prophets of old and the various ministry. They heard the words, but they would not do them. "For with their mouth they show much love." It would appear that they had much love, and with their mouth they would show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And so how careful one must be. And so this night, many of the things I'm going to bring out is things that tie into the children of Israel of old. And as I will bring out shortly from the book of Corinthians, Paul speaking to those of Corinth, that they had a responsibility of knowing that many of these things of old really had an example in them. And many of the things of the law of Moses were a type and a shadow of other things. And many of these things that happened to the children of Israel of old have a parallel not only to the people of Corinth and the Ephesians and others, but to the people right here today in our nation and in our world. There is a parallel between then and now. Many of these things were said for an example to them, that we might have them today, right here before us. And so that's why I've chosen this course tonight, to bring many of these things to our attention, to show what happened to a people of old, that we might benefit from what happened to them, and that we might not follow similar paths as they followed. "And their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art to them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words." Why, yes, they say, why, it sounds real good to us. "But they do them not." And that is significant. And so, we want to pay special attention to these things, lest we fall in similar circumstances. Now I would like to back up to verse 28 and find what God said would happen to these people. And verse 29, "For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed." And so again, here is a thing that happened to a people of old, and we find in this very time that these people in Jerusalem were carried away by King Nebuchadnezzar into the land of Babylon. They were carried away because of their iniquity. And we know one of the prophets of the Lord, about 12 or 13 years before this, went among them. And there were several prophets of the Lord, but one of them was Lehi. And he went among them telling them the destruction that most certainly would come upon Jerusalem if they did not repent and turn to the Lord their God. But they did not hearken unto Lehi. And we know the story how Lehi was commanded with his family to leave that area. In a few years, he went to another land, separate from that land there. And just as sure as he prophesied those things come upon the children of Israel there, those in Jerusalem, and they were carried away into captivity. And this is what the Lord says, "Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have made desolate this land because of all the abominations that they have committed." I would like to turn to 1 Nephi, the sixth chapter and verses 8 and 9 on page 67. Really, now what I'm going to read is really a statement out of the book of Isaiah. But again, Nephi and Lehi of those of old had these statements. And they were put there for their benefit, so I've chosen to read it from the Book of Mormon. I could read it from Isaiah if I chose to do so. But they had it. It was a statement made for the benefit of Israel of old. It was made for the benefit of those of the Lehi and Nephi. It's made for our benefit today. Hearken and hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah. In other words, pay attention to what I'm going to say. These are the people who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel. Here's people who swear by his name and make mention of the God of Israel, yet they swear not in truth, nor in righteousness. And this was a sad thing. The truth did not go before them. And this is one of the things right in our day. It says when people will use the truth carelessly. And it is a thing that we should have among us. Nevertheless, they call themselves the holy city. Those of old in Jerusalem called themselves the holy city, but they do not stay themselves upon the God of Israel. And to stay means to stand firm or to wait for the God of Israel or abide in him. They fail to do this very thing. Who is the Lord of hosts? Yea, the Lord of hosts is his name. And so perhaps from this little statement here of Isaiah, perhaps we can draw a lesson tonight and see how important it is that we stand firm in the God of Israel. And we find in several places here the God of Israel is mentioned of as being Jesus Christ. Now I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians, as I said I would do earlier, the 10th chapter. And before I complete this, I'll probably use about 13 verses, but I'm going to use a lot of others with it before I complete it. And I may not use every verse. But I would first like to read verse 1 and think upon this particular verse. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, he wanted them to remember and not be ignorant of the fact how their fathers, Israel of old, came out of Egypt and were under the cloud and passed through the sea. And so we might think upon this particular statement tonight, how the promise was that there would be a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and that it would go before them. And as we know the story, after the Passover and after the angel passed over the houses of the Israelites and left all without any severe happening there whatsoever, but killed the firstborn in all the land round about. And we know how the Pharaoh wanted the Israel to leave, and we know this was the last of the 10 plagues, and I won't go into all them tonight, only that last one. And so he pleaded with them to leave the land, but as soon as they left, he sent his horsemen and his chariots after them. But we see how the Lord did. And we see even an angel of the Lord was there. The angel of God was with them. And we find that he caused that a pillar of cloud would go before them. And we find that the Israelites came to the Red Sea and camped upon its shore. And the Egyptians were pursuing them. And the angel of the Lord, and this was caused to be that this cloud, this pillar of cloud would go from before them to behind them, between the army of the Egyptians and the Israelite people. And we find that it become as a cloud of darkness unto the Egyptian army. But on the other side, it was a pillar of light. It was this pillar of fire which become a light for the children of Israel. And the Lord caused that a strong east wind would blow that night. And it would cause, and departed the sea, and the waters went back because of this east wind. And the land in the path of that was dry. And we find that the Israelites went through there on dry ground with a wall of water on their left and a wall of water on their right. Now, this is what Paul did not want the people of Corinthians, the people of Corinth, to be ignorant of. That this thing really happened. He wanted them to know how great God was. And today we have people that try to state that this thing really never happened. It really wasn't a miracle. There was some great catastrophe over there that happened about that time, and I don't believe any part of it, because I believe the power of God parted that sea, and that's the way they passed through. And so we find that this cloud went before them again, and this pillar of fire, and they crossed through that sea unharmed, and the Egyptians went after them. And when they got in the midst of the sea, we find the Lord helping out the people of Israel. He even took off the wheels of their chariots, and it said they drave them heavily. And then he caused another significant thing, that they should have the water come back over them, and they drowned that day. And they were destroyed. Even the Egyptians were fearful it was going out there when this was happening, but it was too late. But we see how the power of God worked for Israel that day. And I want to bring a few of these things out this night. How great things God did for those people of old. And yet this people of old all too often said, yes, we hear those words, but we will not do them. And why would they not do them? It actually was by the manner of life they lived, they were showing God that they weren't doing them. They might not have been saying them in so many words, but that's the way it was portrayed. I would like to read on a little bit further in this same reading. Third verse. And said they did all eat the same spiritual meat. He wanted the Corinthians to know. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. And that's what those people of Israel of old followed, and that's what he wanted the Corinthian people to follow, and that's what he wants us today to follow, that rock of Jesus Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness because of the things they did that was wrong. They were a people of fear. And we remember the story, how that when they was about to go up to the promised land, that Moses was supposed to send spies in there, and they chose one from every one of the tribes, and they went in there, and they were supposed to go up and look out the land, and Moses says, go up and see what kind of land is, see what kind of fruit they grow, see what kind of people grow there, or live there, see if they're weak or they're strong people. And so they went up there, and they went up among the Amalekites and Hittites and several other types of people, and looked over the land, and they took of the fruit of the land. And we all remember the story. They took a bunch of grapes, and it was big enough, just a bunch of grapes, that they took it and put it on a staff and put it between two men to bear it. And it's hard for us to even comprehend such a bundle of grapes. And they took of the pomegranates and other things of the land, and they come back, and they said, truly, it was a land that floweth with milk and honey. It was a good land, a beautiful land. But you know, in all this, in spite of all these things that were good, they were fearful because of the people that lived there. They were scared of them. They even talked about the giants of Anak and those. Why? They were fearful to go in and do what the Lord had told them to do. And we find that Caleb tried to steal the people and get them to go into this land and take it, just like the Lord said. For he tried to impress on these people, if the Lord said you could do it, you can do it. But we find those who went up brought back a report that was not good in the type of people that lived there. Why, they said, these people are giants that live there. Why, they could eat us up. They could destroy our little children and our wives. Why, they said, we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. And they were fearful. And then the people began murmuring, would God that we had perished in the wilderness. Would God that we had died there. Let us go back to Egypt. Why, here our little ones are going to die, and our wives, and all this. And all the talk of Joshua and Caleb couldn't stay the trend of the tide. And we find the Lord was about ready to destroy all this people. And Moses talked to him. Well, I said, Lord, if you destroy all these people, what would the Egyptians say? You brought all these people out by this great and marvelous name, and now you destroy them all? And so the Lord chose this thing, or God chose this course to pursue. He said, we will do this. Every one of those from 20 years old, or over 20 years upward, would die. And their carcasses would fall in the wilderness, save Joshua and Caleb. And all these little ones, who they were fearful of dying, will go into the promised land. You know what that was going to last for? 40 years. For they went up and compassed this promised land for 40 days. And so the Lord said, for a year for every day, you'll wander in the wilderness. And they could went right there by just following what Joshua and Caleb said to do and what the Lord told them to do. And so here again is a lesson. A lot of times people, even though they saw some great and marvelous things as these people of old saw, they're still fearful to move out in what God wants them to do. And maybe that might give us a thought today on what is our responsibility before God. Let's read it a little further here. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now this is another one of the difficulties of those people there. They lusted after evil things. And lust means to have an intense desire or need. And it don't necessarily always mean connected with sex and things of this nature. Because it can be after many things. It says here, to lust after evil things. And along that line, I would like to turn to Mark, the 4th chapter. And this is a part, it's found in verses 18 and 19, is a part of the parable of the sower. And we're just going to go into a little of the background of this parable of the sower, because it has so many applications. In the background, I'm going to use the one found in Matthew, the 13th chapter. But there's one in Luke 8, and there's one in Mark 4, and there's one in Matthew 13. They all tie together, only it's in some places worded a little differently. And we find that a certain sower went out to sow, and certain seeds fell by the wayside. And we find also that certain seeds fell in soil. Well, the seeds that fell by the wayside, the birds came along and ate it up, and it didn't accomplish any end. And then we found certain seeds fell in shallow soil. They sprouted quickly because they didn't have no depth of root. But because they had no depth of root, when the sun come out, these seeds and the plant wilted away. And some fell among thorns, and it sprouted readily, but we know the story, how the thorns choked out the word, that it couldn't become effective. Some fell in good soil. Some yielded 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And we turn to some of these other writers, and it says some 30-fold, and some 60, and some 100. So no matter how you place it, this is the way it worked. But the part that I really wanted in this, I don't care to go too much into this particular parable, but only on the part that was among the thorns I want to dwell upon tonight. And so, reading verses 18 and 19. And these are they which was sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, they hear it. Why, it sounds good. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts, I brought out that thing lusts earlier, of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So you see what the application is here. The cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, if we turn to Luke and we turn to Matthew, both these statements are mentioned. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches causes the word to become unfruitful in one's life. And over in Luke, it adds the pleasures of this life or world. And it says a little different than becoming unfruitful. It says, bring no fruits unto perfection. It words it a little differently. But anyway, we have 4 different things really listed under this one connected with the thorns. The pleasures of this life, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. And these very things we should be very alert to, because the cares of this world and the cares of this life are taking its toil today, the same as they did in the days of Jesus Christ, the same as they did in the days of the people of Corinth, the same as they did in the days of Moses and the children of Israel of old. Prophesied in this, that this would be one of the things that the cares of this world, that we should be alert that all these things didn't fall upon us. And so we must look into our individual service to God, and also the deceitfulness of riches is taking its toil, and then the lusts of other things entering in. And right here it says, going back to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 6th verse, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. In the days of Moses and the children of Israel of old. And especially today do they take its toil, because Jesus Christ prophesied in this that this would be one of the things that the cares of this world, that we should be alert that all these things didn't fall upon us. And so we must look into our individual service to God, and also the deceitfulness of riches is taking its toil, and then the lusts of other things entering in. And right here it says, going back to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 6th verse, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Now this is going back to the days when they come out of Egypt. And I think I'll turn to that one in Exodus, the 33rd chapter. Fact is, this is after they came out of Egypt and were in the wilderness. And this is the way those people... I guess I said the 32nd chapter. Maybe I said 33rd, but I'd confuse everybody if I did. But anyway, in this particular reading, we find that Moses went up onto the mount, and he delayed his coming down. And the people says, well, we know not what happened to him. And so they got to Aaron and says, make us a golden image, or make us an idol to fall down before. And they says, why, we don't know what happened to him. And so Aaron had and bring all their golden earrings, and they break off the golden earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said in verse 4, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And yet this was a people that knew how great God was, because they crossed the Red Sea with a wall of water on their right and one on their left. They were preserved from the 10 plagues that hit the Egyptian people. They knew how great God was. And yet when Moses was gone here for a period of time, it's the time when the 10 commandments and other commandments of the Lord were being written, they said, well, we don't know what happened to this fellow. Make us a god we can see. And so Aaron should have known better, but he didn't, evidently, because he did what they said. And in verse 5, it says, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. He even went farther and built an altar before this golden calf. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, so that everybody would come together. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings before an image, an idol. And they knew what it was to atone for sins by different ways. There was different offerings that they gave to the Lord God. But here, they were placing these things, these burnt offerings and different things, before this golden image. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Follow after the things of play. And what that brought out in Luke, the 8th chapter, the pleasures of this life cause us many to become unfruitful, bringing no fruit unto perfection. Just as serious as the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life. And here, they rose up to play. Let's turn back again to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. But the first thing I want to back up to now is, neither be ye idolaters. And I would like to turn to page 664 in the Book of Mormon and read one verse, and then I want to go over to page 662 and read several. Thy graven images. This is a thing that Christ prophesied of a Gentile nation looking down to the very day, and we live on part of that land of that nation. Thy graven images I will also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And here it said, to neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. Now, not only this is bowing down before a graven image, idol worship, but there can be other ways of graven images than that. If a person worships their possessions, that's a form of idol worship. You can worship money, and it can be a form of idol worship. And it also says, thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands, and what you can do, and all this. And this is serious. Let's back up now to verse 90. And we find here Christ speaking of a people who one day would come to this nation. And this people in verse 90, it said they'd be set up a free people by the power of the Father. And that was those who came to what wasn't then the United States of America. That these things might come forth, this book might come forth unto the remnant of your seed, which would be the Indian peoples of this day. That the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he had covenanted with his people, O house of Israel. And he's made a covenant that he would do certain things unto the house of Israel. Therefore, when these works and the work which shall be wrought among you hereafter shall come forth from the Gentiles unto your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity. Now there's another thing we need to pay particular attention to, the same as Paul spoke to these people of Corinth, to pay attention to what happened to Israel of old. Again, we should pay attention to what happened to the people, the Lamanite people, after they fell away, after that time of all things common and that marvelous state that they once had. And they fell away from that which was right, and it says right here, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity. And you can see what iniquity did to them. They dwindle in unbelief. And any people who follow in similar circumstance and dwindle in unbelief, this is what happens. And thus it behooveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that he may show forth his power unto the Gentiles, for this cause, that if the Gentiles will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto me and be baptized in my name and know the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among my people, O house of Israel, and then come into the same covenant that is promised to them. But it's through repentance. And the Lord covenanteth with none save those that repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Whether you be Jew or Gentile or what you be, he covenanteth with none save those that repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And when these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, it shall be a sign unto them, that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced unto the fulfilling of the covenant which he had made unto the people who are the house of Israel. But you know Christ, and this looks on down further to a little bit later than this. And in verse 101, I'm not going to try to read all this, but I'll read this from 101. Another statement to these Gentile people. It says, yea, woe be unto the Gentiles, except they repent. And this is a condition they come unto Jesus Christ. It's through repentance. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities out of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. So no matter how much a nation feels are self-sufficient, the Lord can cut down all these strongholds, or so-called strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of the land, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. And yet today, this nation of ours yet has not benefited from this statement. Because there are soothsayers here, and there's witchcrafts. It's on the increase. There are those that go to such sources as this for direction on what will happen in the future or how they should proceed. And so how careful we must be. Because in this world, there is one who is light, and that is Jesus Christ. And there is another who is darkness, and that is the devil. And the devil knows many things that will transpire. He has even promised, or was told, that he could come as an angel of light, and his ministers could even be ministers of light and right. And so really, in all this, it's almost a frightful thing that here is a person that can even appear as one of light, but really isn't, because his works is darkness. And yet there are those who rely upon such things as this. And yet Jesus Christ said, one day he'll cut off these things out of the land. And then it goes right over to the statement I early read. Thy graven images I will also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thy hands, and I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And so this is a thing that will be. And you notice there, I want you to notice this. I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. And the groves of old is where Israel of old went out into these groves to worship their Baal and such like as this, to worship other gods and to do many of their iniquitous things. And so Christ looking down, it is a similar thing. I will pluck up thy groves, thy places of sin and iniquity out of the midst of thee. So will I destroy thy cities. And much of this is connected with cities. But again, that isn't the only place it is, because it's on the face and breadth of the land. Going back again to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Says, you know that happened. Says, don't commit fornication. Now I'd like to turn to 2 Peter, the second chapter, in verses 14 and 15, and read them in harmony with that one I've just brought out. Here was a statement made by Peter of a people that says, having eyes full of adultery. Maybe you almost look down to this day we live in. And that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And it would appear that some must love the wages of unrighteousness, but it does not give peace to the inner soul. And so how careful one must be And oh, that our nation might heed these verses and not have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. And so how careful all these things must be done. And now let's turn over to 2 Timothy, right along this same line, the third chapter and maybe verse 3. And Paul speaks of a day called the last days. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And in verse 3 it tells about one of those perils, incontinent, that's immorality, eyes full of adultery. And then the first part of that verse says, without natural affection. That's one of the perils of the last days. There would be those who would not have that pure natural affection that once was among the children of men. Jesus Christ also, in verse 24, had this to say, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's a rather frightening statement. That love, which is so vital in the lives of the children of men, will wax cold because of the abundance of iniquity abounding on the face of the land, on the face of this earth. Verse 5 in 2 Timothy 3. Another significant fact. Having a form of godliness. And there are those that were said to be in the last days who would have a form of godliness. That really would appear that they had what was supposed to be. But it says here, but denying the power thereof. And so God caused that certain things would be done by power and authority. And that authority comes from none other than from God and by the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost. From such, turn away. And those are plain words. Going to verse 9 through 12 in 1 Corinthians 10. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them. That's Israel of old as they come out of Egypt and went into the wilderness. Also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And we remember another case. And this, I've read these earlier tonight. And here was a people who made a covenant with God that they go in and destroy the Canaanites. And the Lord gave the Canaanites into their hand and they destroyed them. But it wasn't long that they murmured because of the way. And they began murmuring because they didn't have water to drink and food to eat. And it says, our soul abhors this light bread or this manna. They wanted the food like they once ate in Egypt. And they murmured, and the Lord set fiery serpents among them, and it bit them, and they died, a lot of them. And then the people told Moses, why, get these things away from us. Pray that they'll go away from us. Why, we sin before God. But God didn't take them away. He just told Moses to make a fiery serpent and set it on a staff or a pole. And then when the people look on it after they're bitten, they shall be saved and not die. And so he made a fiery serpent out of brass. And as many of the people as were bit by snakes and looked on that, they lived. So that was pointing them to following Jesus Christ. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for our ensamples, and they are written for your admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Again, how careful we must be and how careful they had to be. It says, those of you who think you're really standing, take heed lest you fall. And I like the statement of Paul to the Romans in the 12th chapter and the 3rd verse on this particular reading. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So it is important that man don't think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And just during the conference of April of this year, that was really impressed upon me. And it was showing me something, that I shouldn't think of myself more highly than I ought to think. And Paul here tells the Romans and others, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Sometimes if we might do some goodly things for the Lord, we might become lifted up. But what this is trying to say, don't go get to thinking you're all this great. Because without God, we are nothing, that's for sure. Verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So again, you don't have to think that some strange thing is happening to you, because things come into your life to try you. But God is faithful, listen to this, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So with every temptation there is a way to escape. But we have to do something about it ourselves. I'd like to turn to 2 Peter, the second chapter and verse 9, because it ties well with that statement. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So the Lord knows how to do this for those who are godly, to deliver them out of temptations. It didn't say that there would never come a temptation before you. It didn't say you wouldn't have trials. And like Alma of old said in Alma 17:3, he said, I know that whoever you are and whatever you are, those that put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials and in their afflictions, and shall be lifted up at the last day. So those are significant things. It didn't say we wouldn't have trials and sorrows and afflictions, but we can be supported in them. And there's other scriptures and psalms, and I guess I dare not get too far into that, because it's rather involved. But again, God does show that man will have temptations in this life placed before him. And I like one from James, the first chapter, concerning this, the 12th verse. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, what a beautiful thing. Just because you're tried, it don't mean the end's done. But blessed are you who endure temptation, because one day you can receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so the Lord has promised these great and marvelous things to those that love him. I would like to turn to the book of Alma on page 423. And bring a little different trend of thinking in, but it ties rather well. Now I just want to pick up one clue verse there, 152, and then I want to build upon it by using some other verses. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. And so he was trying to compare this word of God unto a seed, and how it would grow, and how it would flourish and accomplish its aim. And we're all well aware how a seed, when it's planted in soil and taken care of and properly nourished, how it will grow and become a tree or whatever the plant is. In the same way with the Word of God, if we take that Word of God and nourish it in our individual lives, it will grow. And it will grow up into a tree of everlasting life. And let's turn over here, though, to verse 164 and read this, and maybe make a few comments upon it. And behold, as the tree begins to grow, he will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. So this shows how to take care of this tree, that it might accomplish the end to which it was set forth to accomplish. And now behold, if you will nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But I want you to notice this. nourish it with much care. You have to put the proper nourishment, the proper water, the light, and take care of the tree. And you can get fruit out of it. But it says if you neglect the tree, like all too often happens to some of the trees or the gardens or things like this, if you neglect it and take no thought for its nourishment and let the water, don't put water on it, don't put fertility upon it, and don't take care of it, behold, it will not get any root. And even like a tree, if you take care of it, it will root deeper and be able to stand the storms of time. But here, if it don't have those roots, the least little thing can upset it. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withers away, and you pluck it up and cast it out. And that could be somewhat of a sad thing, casting out of that tree. Now, this is not because the seed was not good. And sometimes people, I've even heard this of gardeners. They plant the seed and they don't come up and things. I said, boy, that seed wasn't any good. But probably it was the way it's taken care of. Now, this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable. But it is because your ground is barren and you will not nourish the tree, therefore you cannot have the fruit thereof. And so we have to do something about this. Didn't I say this? Start with here, and your soul shall live. Pay attention. If you want to accomplish fully in this life, you've got to be alert to what God wants you to do. But now, he applies it to the person and not the tree. And thus it is, if you will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. So if you want to pluck of the fruit of the tree of life, you've got to do something about it. You've got to nourish the Word of God. You know, in that beautiful vision that Lehi and Nephi both had, how they saw something that led to that tree, the tree of life. And it was the rod of iron, which was none other than the Word of God. And you're to press forward, grasping that rod of iron, the Word of God, because it can take you forth to that tree of life. But, in verse 170, if ye will nourish the Word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow. Take care of this Word in your life by your faith. Now notice this, by your faith. You've got to use your faith. And maybe this is a thing, I really believe it. I really believe a lot of the trials we're having today, the afflictions and sickness and a lot of other things and distress among people, are trying to try their faith. The trying of your faith worketh patience. And God is trying to get us to do something, and that is use our faith. And the more you use it, the more effective that faith will be, and the stronger it will become. You use that faith, it's going to strengthen it. The same if you use your body, you can become stronger. So we got to do something about what is expected of us. We can't just sit at an even plane and think that's all that's required. And so it shows here, by your faith, you've got to nourish this with great diligence. You've got to be intent with your desire to do it. And with patience. And there's another clue. A lot of times we want all these things done instantaneously. And yet God wants us to be patient in all this. He wants us to be a patient people, looking forward to the fruit thereof one day in the future. It shall take root if you do this way, and behold, it shall be a tree springing up into everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your intent to do this, and your faith and your patience with the Word in nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by you shall pluck of the fruit thereof. One day that promise will be yours, which is most precious. This is yours, which is sweet above all that is sweet, which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. This can be yours. And ye shall feast upon this fruit, even until ye shall be filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. And we find a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And blessed are all those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And never can we underestimate the value of the functions of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Because we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is part of this function. We have the gifts of the Spirit, which are vital to the lives of the children of men. They're an integral part of the church, and they're to function therein. And where one of these isn't functioning fully to that degree, that body is hindered. And if we want to have the full value of it, all these things must be functioning to the degree that God would want them to function. Then, my brethren, you shall reap the rewards of your faith, and your diligence, and your patience, and long-suffering along with it. You might have to suffer a few things along the way, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. I would like to turn just a bit to 1 Nephi, the second chapter, verse 49. Concerning this tree, because I don't want to leave you there, I want to show you what that tree is. And it came to pass that Lehi here beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. Now this fruit is something that's desirable to make man happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof. And then he said it was sweet above all that he had ever tasted. And it goes on to this same whiteness that was told over here by Alma. And he partook of the fruit thereof, and it filled his soul with great joy, even exceeding great joy. And he also said it was desirable above all other fruit. And to be able to partake of the fruit of that tree, it is necessary to grasp the Word of God and press onward and upward. And as Jesus Christ said in 2 Nephi 13, feast upon the words of Nephi said concerning Christ, feast upon the words of Christ. For these words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do.